Hallelujah. Praise God. Good evening. Welcome. How has been your day? I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 as we start tonight. Most of last week we spent revisiting certain things we've looked at as we're looking at kingdom realities. We cannot repeat the truth of God's word too much, because there are certain truths that you discovered that you didn't grasp when it was initially taught. And so there were some things we covered yesterday, and we're going to try to cover some more today. We look at kingdom realities. Now, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has towards us. Now, what has towards us? God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect or complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, so he's describing the extent of God's love, the kind of love, the extent of God's love, the nature of that love. He says, we have known and believed. We have known and believed. So it was communicated to us as a message. When we believed it, we became the proof of that love. So we have believed means we are now proof of that love. That's what it means to have believed. Because to believe means that which love gave to us as a message has now become a reality in our lives. So he now says, hearing is our love made perfect, that we may have what? Boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we where? In this world. So when he speaks about love, more than once we define love. Because the crux of all these teachings is actually a greater appreciation and understanding of God's love. That's the crux of the teachings that we're looking at, a greater appreciation. Notice what this is about love. Our love is made perfect so that we may have boldness in the judgment, because as he is. So love is a revelation. The love of God is a revelation. Okay? And I'm going to show us shortly. Look at Ephesians in chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 from verse 14. Ephesians 3 verse 14. See what it says. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How did the family in heaven and earth, how did it come about? Through the activity of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When did the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the context of the epistles? When he was born in the manger, or when he was born from raised from the dead? Thank you. So you have to understand what the family didn't come into existence until Jesus was raised from the dead. So when it says of whom the whole family, heaven and earth family, came into existence by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Remember Psalm 2 verse 7. Thou art my son, this day have I what? Begotten thee. In begetting him, we begat the whole church. Okay, so that's what he's talking about. So everything is right in here is in the light of the resurrection. That's so important. He says that he will grant you now, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Now, King James says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. But really, it's meant to be Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith. That you being rooted and what? Grounded in love. That is, you are grounded in the reality of what God has done. What is he calling love here? What God has done. How does he introduce God? The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family. So his name means based on his reputation as one that raises the dead. That's how the family came to be. Hallelujah. Let me say that again. Of whom the whole family, never and not is named, means based on his reputation as one that raises the dead, which he has always been, but he demonstrated or made manifest in Christ. So every member of that family is bearing a particular signature. They are carriers of a reputation. They are proof of that reputation. What's that reputation? The one who raises the dead. Hallelujah. So, you can say it this way. We are those who have come out of death into life. Can you see that? The whole family in heaven and earth. So, notice that, again, I explained to us sometime in the series of teaching, not this one. The whole family in heaven and earth is not saying they are members in heaven, they are members on earth. No. The family that is in heaven is family that is on the earth. Because we exist in those two planes of existence. So, who bridged the gap? Jesus. How did he bridge it? to his resurrection. So heaven and earth were brought together in the resurrection of Jesus. How many of us remember in the book of Genesis, Jacob's ladder? I saw a ladder that reached from heaven to the heavens. Then he said something very interesting. And what he said there is important to interpret what Jacob must have seen in the vision. Because he said, I saw angels ascending and descending. He didn't say, I saw angels descending and ascending. Hallelujah. Maybe we should look at it. Should we look at it? So, Genesis chapter, okay, I think it should be 29. Let me trace it now. We're going to use two references for it because there's an account in Genesis and there's an account in John's Gospel when Jesus made a reference to it. So, Genesis 28, verse 11, or verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took up the stones of that place and put them for his pillow and laid down the place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. Notice the ladder set up on the earth. Not from the heaven, on the earth. The ladder started from here. So notice, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God doing what? Ascending and descending. Can you see? And behold, the Lord stood where? Above it. And said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, thou will I give it unto thy seed. If you don't understand how Moses, who wrote this? Who wrote Genesis? Was Moses there? Okay, so as we begin to study, we're going to see something. There's a liberty with which Moses writes that is not literal. There's a liberty with which he recounts the stories. Now, these are historical facts about the Jews passed on by oral tradition. But as Moses is now writing, he now weaves in the revelation of Christ. So what you ought to be looking for as you're reading is the revelation of Christ. Hallelujah. You know, we saw something yesterday in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, he said, even till this day, when Moses is read, when this is where Moses is read, he's talking about the Holy Scriptures, particularly the first five books. When Moses is read, there remains a veil upon their hearts in the reading of the law. When Moses read, that he personifies the scriptures as Moses. He says, when Moses is read, there remains what? A veil on taking away in the reading of the law. So the veil is not on the writing, it's on their minds. They are not able to interpret what is written. But when Moses is writing, Moses weaves the revelation of Christ into what they know as the story of their ancestors. Hallelujah. So you have to know when he has departed from the natural story. He's not speaking about Christ. Because when he said to Jacob here, the land where you lie on is not talking about the land where it physically was. Where is the land? The vision I'm giving you now. Hallelujah. Look at what it says. If you go back to that Genesis now, 28. Look at what he said he saw. He said, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it unto thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed. Notice, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Can you see that? In thee and in thy seed. So when you come to the letter Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, you discover that that seed is Christ. So unto thee and to thy seed. So could God be referring to a physical seed? No. He was talking to the seed spiritually. So the revelation that Jacob is having right now is because he is a progenitor of that same seed. Notice, I am the God of Abraham and your father Isaac. The land where you lie, which is this revelation you are receiving, that's a land. Hallelujah. You see, as we go on, we'll see that God's definition of land is different from our definition. It's not the same land. It's not 5 acres or 20 acres. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him how? In spirit. So God uses spirit language. What is God's land? A place of habitation. And it's not talking about a city that was built by a man. It's talking about a promise. Something he spoke that was yet to manifest. So he told him, unto you and to your seed will I give the land. So you take your mind away from Mesopotamia. As I stop thinking, he's talking about, you know, the length and breadth of it. No, the land there is revelation that he was seen. What is the land? This promise. What's the promise? Unto you and to your seed. What is the promise? Your seed shall be as the dust of the earth. What is it referring to? The new creation in Christ Jesus, which Paul now calls, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Hallelujah. Amen. Why in heaven and earth? Because they are men. But they are heavenly men. Are we together? We are men, but we are what? Heavenly men. So the whole family in heaven and earth. Before the resurrection, there was no family. There was a family as a promise. There was only heaven, then there was earth. And God's plan is that there should be heaven in the earth. So how did God ensure there's heaven in earth? Remember, Moses is narrating the revelation of Christ. Hallelujah. Before we got here, where were we? Ephesians, when Ephesians, right? So we read Genesis. So let's look at the companion. John chapter 1. Verse 45. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Jesus said the same thing. Okay, so Philip finding Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, who? The son of Joseph. Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou, thou shalt see greater things than this. So what is the greater thing? Look at what Jesus says next. And he said unto him, verily I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon who? The Son of Man. Where did you read that last? Genesis. So who is the ladder that touches, connects heaven to the earth? Jesus. Can you see that now? So let me ask you then, what do you use the ladder for? What is the ladder for? For climbing. Okay? To bridge the distance. So who is the bridge between heaven and earth? Who has brought many sons unto glory? Thank you. So Ephesians chapter 3. So just family in heaven and earth, we can look at it in light of Moses' writings. There was nothing you find in the epistles that didn't proceed from the Holy Scriptures. Everything, the instructions, the walk in love, everything is taken, extracted by revelation from the writings of Moses. So if you take away Moses, there's no foundation. There's no foundation. So that will grant you according to riches of the glory to be strengthened with mind by spirit in the inner man. Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith, you being rooted and grounded in what God has done. That's love. Look at what it says again. You may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth. What are you meant to be grounded in? Love. So what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, that to know the love of Christ which passes mere scientific knowledge, that you might be filled with what? All the fullness of God. So can you see that? So that love has breadth, it has length, it has depth, it has height. So it's a revelation. Paul is praying for a revelation of what God has done. A revelation that was given in the Holy Scriptures as a promise that is now made manifest in the resurrection of Jesus. Can you see that? It is a revelation. So when we come to church and we study God's word, what are we really studying about? Revelation. Because when you understand that, now go back to 1 John now. We tie it together so you can see clearly what he's saying. 1 John chapter 4 verse 17. Hearing is our love made complete, that we may have what? Boldness in the day of judgment. You can see in the day of prayer, there's a boldness that we have, because that revelation communicates one thing and one thing only, that as he is, so are we. Now, what does it mean when you're praying to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named? That means as Jesus is the Father of our Lord Jesus, is the father of every member of that family. Because as he is, so are we. So God is not loving us by proxy, he's loving us directly. Because as he is, so are we. Where is boldness in the time of prayer? As he is, so are we. You know, you cannot imagine Jesus' prayer not being answered. So by what spirit does Jesus pray? That same spirit that raised from the dead, which now dwells in you. So as he is, his reputation is standing. Glory to God. Can you see that? So notice, he says, so I mean, there is no fear in that love, because perfect comprehension of that love does what? It casts out fear. You know, interestingly, when you want to pray, when you want to ask, when you want to act upon God's word, the first question that arises in your mind is, will I get an answer? How many will come? Now, it says, perfect love will cast out fear. How does perfect love come? Paul prays in the church in Ephesians. He says that you may comprehend. He says he has breadth, he has length, he has height, he has depth. So when we are studying the love of God, we're looking at what God has done. What has he done in summary? He has raised Jesus from the dead. If that is the promise of the ages, then there is more to that resurrection than we can see on the surface. So we are studying, because it has always been God's plan. Because within that one singular stroke are many things that is connected to that singular event. Glory to God. So when Moses is read, there remains a veil upon their heart, which means Moses has already spoken about these things. Genesis chapter 1. Okay. Let's read Genesis chapter 1. We're going to read, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament. Wait, I thought you said God created the heaven and the earth. So let's read them. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. Notice, and God called firmament what? Heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place. And let dry land appear. And it was so. And God called dry land, what do you call dry land? Earth. Okay, and the gathering together of the waters called the seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after its kind, and God saw that it was good. So far, so good. Notice, good, 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 good. Isn't it? God saw. So let's read on. So verse 13. And the evening and the morning were the third day. So we're going to the fourth day now. So, and God said, let there be lights, plural, in the firmament of the heaven. The same firmament that God just finished creating. Okay. On day two now. Firmaments of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light where? Upon the earth. And to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was. Hallelujah. Can you see that? So notice, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. So which heaven was he referring to in verse 1? Is it different from the one he's referring to in the other verses? Yes. You have to agree it was different. Because there was a heaven and earth that is different from the heaven and earth he now speaks at creation. Are you following? So what is Moses doing? He's taking the physical story of creation. Is weaving in the revelation of Christ that before there was a creation, heaven and earth, as we know it physically, is representation of something unseen, which is spiritual. Hallelujah. Are you following? So heaven and earth, as we know it, is a representation of something spiritual. There is a heaven and earth that is spiritual. There is a heaven and earth that you can physically see. So what you can physically see is a reference to the invisible nature of God. In verse 2, it says, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved that face of the waters. If it's a spirit and he moves, how do you see it? The word in Hebrew is ruach, and the Spirit of God moved by the face of the water. It means a wind, something that blows. You can see the effect, but you cannot see it. So it's talking about God's invisible nature, seen at the creation of the world from the very beginning. Notice what it says in verse 2 again. And the earth was now form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved down the face of the waters. Yesterday we looked at what the waters are. What are the waters? Sorry? The heart of men. The face of the deep, that's the heart of men. What are the waters representing people? So it says, even in darkness, the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. Isn't it? So, God saw darkness and the Spirit of God went into operation. We said something yesterday. The Spirit of God going into operation, what does that signify? Okay, look at verse 3. And God said, let there be, and there was. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is why we do rush some of these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? Lost. In whom the God of this world has blinded the mind of those who believe not. Lest the light of what? The glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Verse 6. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who did what? Commanded the light, not a light, the light, to shine where? Out of darkness. Where was darkness? Upon the face of the deep. What's the face of the deep? The heart of men. So the God that commanded light to shine in darkness has done what? Shine in our hearts. So the question I want to ask is this. Now that you are reading Paul's interpretation of Genesis in 2 Corinthians, when did the light shine? When did the light shine? Sorry? She got it at the resurrection. That's when the light shined. In the beginning, God's intention was for heaven to be in the earth. So when here, God created the heaven and the earth, he's not telling you they were separate. They were meant to be together. But what did God discover? That the earth was star form and void and darkness. So what did God do to make verse 1 a reality? The Spirit of God moved over the surface. What is the Spirit of God moving? God said, when Spirit is moving, how can you see Spirit? Moses is writing, he's narrating. Spirit moving is God saying. Hallelujah. Let me say it again. Spirit is moving. How many of you have seen Spirit moving before? You saw Spirit. Is it not activity of Spirit that you will see, that you know Spirit? Spirit cannot be seen. Hallelujah. The first time Spirit was seen was when God became flesh. You understand now? God became flesh and dwelt among us as one of us. And we're going to see that is in Genesis chapter 1, 2. It's there. In Moses' writing. Moses is a major writer of the scriptures. Amen. So God who commanded light shine of darkness as what? Shine in our hearts. So what is Moses writing? What God will do to make heaven and earth a reality? By shining our hearts. How will he shine? In the resurrection of Jesus. Heaven has kissed the heart. Hallelujah. Okay. God said there is light and there was light. So what is that light? To give the knowledge of the glory of who? Of God in the what? The face or in the appearance of Jesus. So let there be light is in the face of Jesus. Because Jesus is that light. Hallelujah. Okay, so the Spirit that cannot be seen, how is he seen? In the face of Jesus. In the appearance of Jesus. And the appearance of Jesus is fully made manifest in his resurrection. Glory to God. Okay, can you see that? So, remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Where's the beginning? Genesis chapter 1. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. That life is the light. So what light was meant to shine? That is the Word that eventually became flesh. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are we following? So, good. So, that's the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. Can you see that? That's the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. So, Genesis 1:26 now. See what it says. Genesis 1:26, what does it say? And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Can you see that? So, pause before you read everything. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. What is he saying? Chapter 5 of Genesis. Chapter 5 of Genesis. Let us see where it's also written. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made him, male and female created them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called him Seth. Can you see that? So what did Adam do? He begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. So the word, same word begat there, likeness there, is a reference to what God said in Genesis 1:26. In other words, he is telling you, Moses is telling by revelation, that God's plan, God's dream has always been to be man's father. Hallelujah. Moses is telling us that God's dream and plan has always been to be what? Man's father. How will he be man's father? Look at that verse 26 again. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have what? Dominion. So, how did God make man in his own image and his own likeness? John's Gospel chapter 3, verse 3. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. What did Nicodemus tell Jesus? Master, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him. What did Jesus say? Verily I say unto you, what did he say? Except a man be born again, he cannot what? See the kingdom. The word again there means to be born from above. To be born from above. So there is a birth from beneath, there's a birth from above. Can you see that? Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom. Verse 5, verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water, that is the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So, Adam begat a son in his own likeness after his image. God began to begat people in his own likeness after his image in the resurrection of Jesus. How did the plan start? The word became flesh and dwelt where? Among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the living Father, full of grace, which is what? The truth. Verse 18, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, begotten, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has what? He declared him. So who is the image of God? Who is the image of God? Jesus. Hallelujah. Can you see that? So when you're reading Genesis, you read Genesis with a new understanding. That what is writing there is not history. Listen, if you try to use Genesis to defend archaeological findings, you will fail. You cannot be fine quoting. The world is only 6,000 years old. Where did they get 6 million years? They did not send you to use Bible to support science. There are two different realms. Bible was not written to support science. It was written to point attention to one person, Christ. So why are there, all those prehistoric creatures? It has nothing to do with the Bible. Two different timelines entirely. Because 6,000 years is not a measure of how long the world has been in existence. It's a narrative to explain man's understanding of the plan and purpose of God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So when you're reading and you hear God say, let us make man in our image, that is Moses telling you God has always had plans to be a father. That's why Jesus was leading them in that prayer. When you pray, say, our Father which art in heaven. That's our Father, who is our Father by promise. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom. What is thy kingdom? Let your fatherhood come. Let your will be done. How will you father us? You give us this day our necessary bread. Always bread. How did he father us? By forgiving us of what? Our sins. Hallelujah. Do you understand what Jesus is saying now? So, our Father which art in heaven, it has always been his plan. Where did Jesus get that from? From the writings of Moses. God has always wanted to be man's father. We know Genesis 1:26 is not talking about Adam. Mm-mm. Let them have dominion. Adam did not have dominion. That time he was dominated. Mm-mm. He didn't have dominion. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Are we following? All right. So, when you come to chapter 2 of Genesis again, Moses is still writing. What is Moses doing? Using what they know as a tradition to communicate the revelation of Christ. So, for instance, now, when you get to verse 18, and the Lord God said, the same God who has been saying, look at what he has been saying, it is good, everything good, 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 good. The first time in Genesis, you are going to hear, it is not good. This is the first time. See what it says, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. If you think that he's talking about marriage, you have missed Moses. Jesus is not married. That means Jesus did not do good. Why didn't Jesus marry? Because he already had a bride in waiting, which will only marry to in the resurrection, which is you and I in the church. Paul did not marry, so it's not good for Paul not to marry. I think Barnabas did not marry. So it is not good there. Cannot be a reference to marriage at all. Is there marriage? Yes. There's natural marriage. Is Moses talking about that kind of marriage? No. If Moses is revealing Christ, he must be talking about another kind of not good. So when this is not good for him, that man should be alone. I will make an help that is meet for him. The one help meet there means one that will rescue, that will come to his defense. So it is not good for a man to be without a savior, is what Moses is writing. Your wife is not your helpmeet. Your wife is not your helpmeet. You cannot marry your helpmeet. You have only one helpmeet. You know, it's interesting. A little study will show you, you won't find anywhere else in scripture where a woman is called a wife's helpmeet. In fact, the person that wrote this, funny enough, in the law, Moses does not portray women in a very positive light. I hope you know that. So if Moses is talking about the woman here, he can't be talking about woman as a low woman. He must be talking about somebody else. And he's using the story of Adam and Eve to portray it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So it is not good that the man should be alone. That's not marriage. Do we use it for marriage? Yes. Fine. You can. Okay. If I allow you call a woman, you help me than your better half. That's what I don't understand. My wife is not my better half. I rather call her the best because we're not halves, we're wholes. Hallelujah. There's also some time that we just pick up. That's not necessarily scriptural. My better half. So you are the better half. You are the better half. So that's what you mean. You are the better half. Yeah. Oh, lesser half. Lesser half. You are the lesser half. So some terminologies that really probably we took from the world that is not necessarily scriptural. So this is what they will say. So it is not good that a man should be alone. He's not talking about marriage. I will make an helpmate. Notice, who will make the helpmate for him? Who will make the helpmate for him? So, look at what the next one. And out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast. Now, I'm going to jump. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep. In the Hebrew, that is death. He caused a deep sleep. It's death orchestrated by God to form. And notice what he took of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord took, he had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam now said, this is now the one, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman. It's very easy to understand. It's not talking about husband and wife. Because from this experience, you have never seen any other woman come out of a man's side. Have you seen one? Your rib. Which is obviously, hopefully, when we count, is not missing. Okay? So Moses is using figure of speech to portray that out of that sleep of death, in resurrection, the church will come out of Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are we together? This is now. Not God said that. This is now. Who is saying this is now? Christ. Bone of my bone. Flesh of my flesh. Notice what he says about them. Because she shall become womb man. Because she was taken out of man. She was taken out of that man. Which man? Adam. The second Adam. Which is the Lord from heaven. He's talking about the birth of the church. So he's talking about resurrection. One flesh. Hallelujah. He that is joined to the Lord is what? One spirit with the Lord. You are not one spirit with your wife. You are two spirits. You are not one flesh, you are two fleshes. It's obvious in your discussion. Because to be one flesh means you're of the same flesh. You come together. So marriage, natural marriage, is a signpost to the union between Christ and the church. It's a signpost. It is not the original, it is a signpost. Hallelujah. When you step into this street, you will see a sign on the street, Tai Wushita Street. The sign is not the street. The sign is pointing to the street, isn't it? So the sign lets you know this is the street. So when you step into the street, is the street and the sign, are they different? They are different. So marriage, physical marriage, is a signpost to the union between what? Christ and the church. Hallelujah. But that union is what? Spiritual. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at what Paul says about it. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 13. Ephesians 5 verse 30. Verse 29. See, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his bones. For this cause shall a man. This is how Paul now begins to demystify what he's teaching since. See what it says? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. You find this written where? In Genesis. We just read. And shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be what? One flesh. This is a great mystery. There's no mystery in a man joining to his wife. The mystery is in the man and the wife Paul is referring to. I mean, there's no mystery to a man joining to his wife. The mystery is in which man and which wife he's talking about. See what it says. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Where is the mystery? When I'm referring to Christ and the church. So when we're using the scripture, can we use it to teach marriage? Yes. How do we teach it? Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Notice, as Christ loved the church. What does that mean? You are not Christ. Neither is your wife the church. What does that tell you? Both of you have room to grow. Amen. Hallelujah. Because you are not perfect. Your love is not perfect. You are growing. Christ is not growing. Christ is perfection. No, it's gone. Christ is perfection. So you have to know, Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning who? Christ and the church. Can you see that? Glory to God. I speak concerning Christ and the church. So, the more you study, therefore, how Moses presents the gospel in his narrative, you begin to see here and there that he uses heavy figures of speech to describe the revelation of Christ. I've told us before, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And once you don't know what is being written, you will fill in the blank space and probably fill it wrongly. So, Genesis chapter 3. From verse 1 to 7 or to 8, we have the activity of the serpent, isn't it? The serpent, the woman, and Adam. The serpent, the woman, and Adam. By the time we get to verse 7, the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig trees together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst what? The trees of the garden. So, again, the trees of the garden. When Paul is narrating what happened here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul says, "For I fear, lest as Satan beguiled Eve, your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity which is where in Christ Jesus." Was there a physical garden called Eden? Yes. Within that garden, was there a garden? Yes. What was the garden? The minds of Eve and Adam. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the serpent coming is imagery, figure of speech for Satan coming to Eve's mind to tempt him. Hallelujah. Amen. I fear lest as Satan beguiled Eve, your minds. So where did the beginning take place? In the minds. Your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity. That is, from the niche, absolute nature. God is one way, he is good only, and it's no other thing but good. That's simplicity, which is where? In Christ. Now, notice again, remember what we said about Moses? Moses is writing, and is not speaking literally. So, serpents don't talk, but it's a serpent that talks. So, who is Moses' serpent? The devil. Amen. What is Moses' tree? The choices that Adam and Eve made. So, if you get to that garden, will you see any tree around? No. No. In fact, Proverbs chapter 18. Look at Proverbs chapter 18. Verse 20. Proverbs 18, verse 20. So you understand what that tree is all about. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. Notice, with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and love shall eat what? Fruit. So death and life produces what? Fruit. And the fruit comes from where? The tongue. Hallelujah. It comes from the tongue. So what took place in the garden? The choices they made, the confessions that they made. Can you see that? So now, go to that Genesis chapter 3 now. So let's read with understanding now. Verse 7. The eyes of them both were open. Which kind of opening? To a different kind of knowledge. Who brought the knowledge? Satan. What did he say? God is not always good, though. He's not looking for your benefit. A different knowledge, contrary to God's knowledge. God is one way. Simplicity that's in Christ. God's single-minded nature. One lane is always good. But the suggestion Satan brought was that, no. God is hiding some things from you. There's more to life than you're thinking. So look at what happened. Verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking. Where they had hear God's voice? Is it in the garden or in their minds? Thank you. So, walking out in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Hallelujah. So you are looking for tree everywhere and it's dodging. So you two are doing film. It's dodging behind tree, dodging behind tree. Now, what was the tree we just mentioned? The choices made. So they were hiding behind their choices and the innocent from the presence. In the epistles, particularly in the book of Acts, when the Bible speaks about the presence of God, what is it referring to? Resurrection of Jesus. Amen. So you are thinking God just appeared like this. Why are you hiding behind tree? The presence of the Lord is the resurrection of Jesus. Ask God's appearance, resurrection of Jesus. So that means from the message that was communicated, they hid in the trees of the garden. So what did God say next? Verse 9. What did God say next? Now God called down to him and said, Adam, where are you? What does where are you mean? You are not where you are meant to be. Where are you meant to be? You are meant to be saved, having eaten of the tree of life, which you have just now not eaten. I want you to realize that you are not where you are meant to be. You know, when God, think about it, God is speaking to somebody, and we now know God is speaking to that person in their mind. And you know there is no physical tree they are hiding from, because you have been thinking there is one tree that you just dodge behind mango tree, dodge behind apple tree, they are doing hide and seek, buju buju. And that's something. So you think, no. Moses is using figure of speech. If you speak God's speech, the tree are the choices they made. So they hid behind their choices. God said, where are you? Where are you is a way of letting Adam know you are not where you are meant to be. Because I already told you, of every tree you may eat, what is the tree you may eat of? The tree of life. Somebody asks, is Adam meant to eat of the tree of life? Yes. What does it mean to eat of the tree? To believe. What will happen when he believes? He'll be saved. Hallelujah. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto what? Salvation. That's the way it works. What will happen to Adam? Exactly what God said in Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have. So eating the tree is God making man in his image and his what? Likeness. Amen. Hallelujah. So, when he comes, where are you? Look at what he's doing there. He said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid. Because I was naked and I hid myself. Adam, why do you need to eat of the tree of life? You are naked. Did you know you were naked? No. Did God know you are naked? Yes. What did God do to provide for your nakedness? You eat of the tree. What does it mean to be naked? It means you are not perfect, you have faults. What does it mean to eat of the tree? Receive perfection, which can only be found in Christ. Hallelujah. But somebody else has opened your eyes to your nakedness and to your fault. So God's saying, who told thee that you are naked? That's where the problem now is. Who told thee? God did not say, no. They're lying. You're not naked. No, but who told you? Because they give you a different definition of that nakedness. What did that definition do to Adam? You hid yourself. You were naked before. You never hid yourself. All this was going on in Adam's mind. Hallelujah. That's why Romans chapter 8 verse 15 now says, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption whereby we cry what? Abba, Father. So what goes out of our hearts when we receive that spirit of adoption? Fear. Fear goes. Fear goes. The same fear that is in Adam's heart. I heard your voice, I was afraid, and I hid myself. Hallelujah. But we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Hallelujah. But the spirit that pleases us has sung whereby we cry what? Abba, Father. So notice in the place of fear, what would have come to Adam if he had eaten of the tree of life? Boldness. The aim is our love made perfect. That we may have boldness where? In the day. Because as he is. He is Christ naked. He is Christ faulty. Are you only and without blame before him in love? In fact, Ephesians 5 says this, etc., that he might sanctify it by the washing of water by the blood, that it may be without blemish or spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And he's talking about you, he's talking about me. He's talking about the work of Christ. So cleansing us, clothing us, covering us is the work of Christ. So that you can see God's nature is consistent. Even while this was going on, if you check Genesis 3 narrative, not once did Adam own up to what he did. Not once. Yet God initiated conversation, initiated a covering for Adam and Eve until the promise should be made manifest. Let me read on. See what it says. I'm going to jump. Verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and he will also bruise your heel. And unto the woman he said, okay, let's read. Let's jump to verse 21. All right. And unto Adam also, and to Eve his wife, did the Lord God make what? Coats of skins, and what? Clothed them. He clothed them. Can you see that? He clothed them. Now again, as we study language, the language of Moses, particularly when it was translated to English, requires interpretation. Because one of the things you see is this. The language of the Old Testament writers is one of permission. Now there's something I want to bring up before we round up tonight. Do you notice that in Genesis chapter 3 from verse 1 to 7, when the temptation was taking place, God was not mentioned? Where was God? Holding crusade in Pakistan? No, where was God? You know, some people even believe that when Satan came to talk to Eve, Adam was busy working in a farm somewhere. You know, it's very funny. He was there. Adam was there. He didn't go. They're okay. There are only two of you in the garden. Where else will you be? There's no other person. Only two of you on the earth. So you will not be distant somewhere. No, he was there. That's opposition. Why did Moses write it that way? Moses wrote in a particular way to convey some truths. So between Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 to verse 7, Moses wrote it that way. God came after everything was done. What is Moses trying to say? When you see temptation is the activity of man devoid of God. God is not involved. God only comes to deliver. But God is not. What was the way of escape really from temptation? The tree of life. Did Adam take it? No. Hallelujah. So why didn't God seemingly, was it not in verse 1, verse 2? It's just to let you see that God is absent. The activity of God is absent when temptation is going on. So James chapter 1. And this part, I trust that you get this part. Amen. James chapter 1. After this one, we stop to pray. Verse 12. Blessed is the man. There is a man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has won, promised to them that. What does it mean to love him again? Thank you, to believe him. Can you see that soon? Let no man say, so notice the proceedings. Blessed is the man, but let no man say. So there is a man that will endure, there's a man that will say. The one that will endure is not the one that is saying. There's a man that will say, there's one that endures. Did Jesus endure temptation? James is talking about Moses' two men. There is one that endured. There is one that said in the midst of temptation. Who is one that said, God, I'm tempted of God in the midst of temptation? Adam. Adam. Hallelujah. So, James is writing about the two men. There is one that endures. There is one that what? Accused God during temptation. There are two different men. There is the first Adam and what? The second Adam. That's what James is actually teaching him. So when James says that, let no man say, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. But every man is tempted when he's what? Drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, he brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. So notice in verse 13 to verse 14, 15, is God present or absent? Is God present or absent? God is absent. So verse 16 says, do not err, my beloved brethren, for every good gift. Aha. Temptation is not a good gift. Hallelujah. Every good gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. With whom there is one variableness, neither shadow of turning. Hallelujah. Can you see that? So he's telling you God is absent when it comes to temptation. No. So he tells you the anatomy, the ABC of temptation. When a man is tempted, he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust has conceived, he brings forth sin. Sin when it's finished, God is not present mentioned at all. But that God is the one that rewards a man for enduring what? Temptation. If I look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into what? Diverse temptations. He didn't say it's a joyful experience. He said you count it. Why should you count it? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works what? Patience. But lest patience have its perfect word, that it may be perfect and what? Entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of. Hallelujah. So if you are following contextually, if a man lacks wisdom, wisdom when? When temptation comes. If you don't know what to do again, what should you ask for? Wisdom. What do I do next? Let him ask of God, who gives to all men what? Liberally. Which is Paul's way of saying that it makes a way of what? Escape. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So let me ask again. What was the way of escape that God gave to Adam? Eat of the tree of life. That's the way of escape. Did Adam take it? No. Is God responsible for temptation? No. Satan is behind it. It is found in the activity of man. So whatever happened in chapter 3 is let us know God is absent. The power of God is absent. Because the power of God is always to save. That's why Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says, by one man sin entered the world and death by sin. Notice that. By one man. It doesn't say God punished man with death. Mm-mm. By one man sin entered the world. And death came as a result of sin. Or death became the consequence of sin. So he's telling you, the reason why there's death is because sin that man committed introduced what? Death. So man set something into motion that God had to find a way to counter in the resurrection of Jesus. God is not involved. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Have a wonderful night.